Father, we thank you that you are God, that you are our God, that we can say concerning you, my God, that you are personal, that you are intimate, despite being majestic and mighty and omnipresent and all-powerful. Lord, you are near, you are close. We thank you, Lord, that we can come to you, that we can bring our hearts to you, that we can pray about our community, our nation, our needs, and that you hear. And Lord, this morning we do lift up our youth here in this nation, across this country. Lord, young people are under attack. Young people are having their foundations just ripped apart, challenged on every front, tempted in every way. And God, we pray for those young men and women who are believers, that you would give them the strength to stand. Lord, we pray for that concerning those young people here in this church that are part of our church family. But Lord, we also pray for the many across this nation who need you. Lord, we pray for the young woman this week who might be contemplating an abortion. God, we pray that you would bring people into her life who can speak truth to her in love, who can come alongside her. Lord, we thank you for the ministries of Birth Choice and Pregnancy Resource Center here in this North County. I ask that you continue to bless them and use them. But Lord, we ask just for revival amongst the young people, that you would move and work, that you'd give them strength to stand, that next generation, Lord, would be running hard after you. And God, we pray the same for our own lives. And we ask today, as we look at your word, that you would speak to us, that you would teach us and instruct us, that you would give us, Lord, insight and encouragement concerning the situation that we might find ourselves in today. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever noticed how feelings of anxiety can seemingly come out of nowhere? You're just kind of cruising through your day, enjoying the day, and something gets said, or there's a thought that comes, and suddenly your heart is filled with panic. I had a day like that recently. The situation was one that I had no power to change, no power to control, or no power to change. And so why worry, right? When it's out of your hands. Well, that's easier said than done. And I found myself laying there that night, unable to sleep, frustrated, praying, my heart filled with fear. And when a person is going through something like that, one of the worst things that you can do as a friend is to make light of it, you know? To kind of, as they're sharing, and you kind of say, hey, it's no big deal. My wife sometimes, she's trying to be encouraging. But she'll do that. You'll say, oh, you know, she'll say, oh, she'll try to make light of it. And then she'll quote a scripture. And it's like, honey, I know the scripture. I'm the pastor, you know? But I find myself wrestling in that. And I know that God is in control. The problem is, in that situation, I wish he wasn't, because I know how to fix it, you know? I know what I would do. Now, I'm sure that I'm not the only person who has dealt with this recently. In fact, I would venture to say there's probably many of you who wrestled this week with fear and anxiety about a situation that was out of your hands. Well, in our text today, here in Acts chapter 18, we find Paul wrestling in a similar way with fear at a very interesting time in his ministry. But it was at this moment that the Lord came to him in a special vision, not to rebuke Paul for his lack of faith or for being or acting human, but instead the Lord brings a word of encouragement that has application to each of us who might find ourselves wrestling with fear and anxiety today. Look at verse 1. It says, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. Verse 1 gives us the setting or the scene for this story. And you recall, we saw in our study last week that Paul had been in Athens, that great philosophical center where all the big philosophers had hung out. And Paul was there, but his ministry in Athens didn't go very well. He gave that great message that we looked at last week there on the Areopagus and where he preached. And there were three reactions. Some ridiculed. Some said, you know, we want to hear you again. We're not ready to respond now. We might do it later. They put it off. And then there were a few who received. And Paul left Athens, probably a bit discouraged. And he headed toward Corinth, about a 50-mile journey. And it's important that we understand what kind of city Paul was coming to. Athens had a population, just in contrast here, of about 10,000 Roman citizens and 50,000 slaves. Corinth was a major metropolis. There was 200,000 Roman citizens in Corinth. It was a place that was popular for Roman soldiers to come and retire. It was a place that was on the coast. It was a place that was very, very popular there in the Roman Empire. 200,000 Roman citizens lived there and 500,000 slaves. So it was more than 10 times the population of Athens. The size in and of itself could have been intimidating. Now, its very position made Corinth a key city in Greece. As you'll notice on the map, that Greece is almost cut in two by the sea. And on one side was what was known as the Saronic Gulf, with its port of Centuria. And on the other side was the Corinthian Gulf, with its port of Lechium. And between the two, there's this neck of land that's less than 5 miles across, and on that isthmus stood Corinth. And I want you to note that all north and south traffic in Greece had to pass through Corinth because there was no other way. So men called Corinth the Bridge of Greece. Corinth was the marketplace of Greece. It was a big commercial center where people would come and the boats would come in. It was a port city. But Corinth was also a sports town. They hosted the Isthmus Games, which were second only to the Olympic Games. And so they had their favorite events and their favorite athletes, and they were into this. And like a lot of sports towns, Corinth also had a reputation for being a party place. In fact, the name Corinthian was synonymous in that day and age with party animal. In fact, whenever they had the plays in the Roman and the Greek theater, any time that there was a character who was from Corinth, a character who was being portrayed as being from Corinth, he was always a drunk. That was the stereotype. They're just a bunch of drunks and party animals down there in Corinth. They're just all about always having a good time. And Corinth was also a center for idolatry. The most popular was the goddess Aphrodite. And in the center of the city, picture this, in the city center, this is the city center of Corinth. In the city center was this giant temple that was dedicated to Aphrodite. And every evening, 1,000 prostitutes would emerge to offer themselves to men as an act of worship to the goddess of sensuality. Every single night. We have problems today with pornography. They were dealing with the real thing. In fact, there was a saying that was popular in that day. It was that not every man can afford a journey to Corinth. There was a lot at stake. There was a lot of temptation. In fact, today they might have said, what happens in Corinth stays in Corinth. And so it was this city that Paul had come to, and that God was going to do amazing things there. And I want you to think about that as Paul comes to this city, because we desperately need to remember, we who are living in the wickedness of our day and the darkness of our day and age, that God is still working, that God is still on the move, that the book of Acts, it's still being written. Because as you remember, the book of Acts is the Acts of the Holy Spirit working in and through His church. And the Holy Spirit is still working today in and through His church. And that's why when we started this study back in January in the book of Acts, we titled it The Revolution, because that's what it is, the Holy Spirit moving and working, and God wants us to be a part of that revolution. So Paul arrived in Corinth, and we pick it up in verse 2, it says, "And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome." The emperor Claudius had kicked out all the Jews, and he came to them. So Paul comes to these two. Verse 3, "So because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for by occupation they were tent makers. Now it was customary for a Jewish father to teach their sons a trade, even if their sons were going to go into the ministry, even if they were going to be rabbis. And Paul's trade was tent making. And it was a skill that he would use to support himself throughout his ministry time there in Corinth. But through it, he met this amazing couple, Aquila and Priscilla. And he meets these guys, and he begins to work with them. He lives with them, and they would end up partnering with Paul in the ministry of the gospel. And I love how God does this. I love how God brings people together through similarities. That he'll bring people together that maybe are of the same profession. And they connect and they click. Maybe they're construction guys, and they start, you know, interacting and talking, and they end up becoming friends, and they end up, you know, being involved in some type of way in serving the Lord together. It maybe it's through some interest or a hobby or a sport. Maybe, you know, some of you guys are surfers, and I know, you know, God has bonded you in that way. Maybe it's through art or the love of music, but God does that. He takes our similar interests and puts us in connection with someone else, and we end up having an opportunity to serve the Lord and be involved in His work together. Verse 4 says, "And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath." Remember, that was Paul's pattern. He would first go to the synagogue to preach to the Jews. So he was reasoning, he was discussing, is the idea, the scriptures with them, and persuading both Jews and the Greeks. He was seeking to convince them to turn their hearts to Christ. Verse 5 says, "When Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ." Now from this verse, it seems that Paul, you know, was reasoning with them concerning the things of Scripture and concerning the things, you know, of God, kind of setting up the table. But when Paul or when Timothy and Silas arrived on the scene, it seems that he was infused maybe with a confidence. As it says, he was compelled by the Spirit and he preaches, he testified to them that Jesus was the Messiah. Now verse 6 says, "But when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, 'Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean.'" That was a way of saying, you are responsible for your own judgment. You see, Paul was clean concerning their eternal fate because he had preached Jesus to them, but they rejected him. And they would be judged for that. You see, that's the judgment. That really is the unpardonable sin, is rejection of Christ. It's rejecting of Jesus. It's the Holy Spirit is always seeking to tug on men's hearts to pull them to the truth of the reality of who Jesus is. But when men reject it, that's what they're going to stand before God for. That is really the one sin that they're going to have to answer to. What did they do with Jesus? So Paul tells them, hey, your judgment, your blood's on your own head. And then he says, from now on, I will go to the Gentiles. Now this was going to fire the Jews up. How could this rabbi or former rabbi go and start preaching to the Gentiles? And verse 7 says, he departed from there and entered the house of a certain man named Justus, one who worshipped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. Now the idea here is that they shared an adjoining wall. It would be like, this is the synagogue, and that wall is the wall to Justice's house. And so Paul just says, hey, I'm out of here, I'm done, your blood be on your own heads, I'm going to go to the Gentiles, and he goes right on the other side of the wall. And he starts sharing and preaching. And I love this heart in Paul. It's saying, you know, this isn't working, but I'm going to keep fishing. I'll just go fish somewhere else. An amazing thing happens in verse 8. Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue. This is the head guy. This is the head teacher of the synagogue. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all of his household, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. I wonder if Crispus was like, you know, with his ear up against the wall, you know? Like, I want to find out what's this all about? And this, and, you know, he's over there just listening. He's definitely seeing people's lives get touched and changed, and he ends up responding and giving his heart to the Lord. Amazing. So we see that that God is working in a mighty way here. People were getting saved. The word was going out. He had great helpers in Aquila and Priscilla and Timothy and Silas. They were there. But Paul's heart was suddenly filled with fear. It's anxiety ridden. How do we know that? Well, verse 9 tells us that the Lord appeared to him in a vision saying, "Don't be afraid. Fear not." Why did the Lord say that? Well, it's obvious. Paul was afraid. Why would Paul get fearful at this point? That's the question. I think that it's because he was anticipating what had been the pattern. That in Paul's mind, God's doing all these amazing things, and he starts thinking, here we go again. The Jews are really going to get mad that Crispus became a Christian. And Paul is beginning to realize that whenever he saw external gain, it was always followed by personal pain. And from Paul's perspective, the immediate future was perfectly predictable. Soon there would be a riot and he would be beaten. He was like a boxer stepping into the ring knowing what was going to come, that he was about to get pummeled. And that's where Paul's heart was at. But here's the thing we need to know. Paul was worrying about troubles that he was not yet facing. And that's a terrible habit that all of us can have a tendency to engage in. One commentator I was reading this week referred to it as borrowing trouble. It's when we play the what-if game, you know? How many of you are good at playing the what-if game? You know, let's be honest. You know, we start just doing that. Well, what if this happens? And what if that doesn't come through? And what if, you know, this goes wrong? And we start borrowing trouble that isn't ours yet. We start, you know, just latching on and getting all worked up about things that haven't happened yet. And half the time we are worrying about things that we have no control over to begin with, right? But we do that. But that can crush you. When we do that, it can just crush you. It can overwhelm you. But in the midst of Paul's despondency, God ministered to him through a vision bearing words of refreshment. Great words for those who are beginning to wonder if they should give up in the battle. And maybe that's been you this week. Maybe you've been feeling, you know what, I just don't know if I can go on. I just, this whole Christian thing, I just don't know. Whatever it might be, maybe you're in a situation, you're saying, I'm ready to throw in the towel. In the midst of the battle, when we feel the unrelenting persistence of evil, when we sense that the forces of darkness are sending troops to defeat us, when we feel that our finest hour is about to give way to the lowest, there's an antidote for our hopelessness. What did God tell Paul? I want us to see that today. Look at verse 9. Now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. Do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city. The Lord gave Paul in this moment three words of encouragement that I want us to consider today. Number one, there was the reminder of his presence, of God's presence with him. Number two, there was the reassurance of a promise. And number three, there was the right perspective about the city. God wants us today to have those same three words of encouragement. So number one, we see that God gives to Paul the reminder of his presence. The Lord says here to Paul, "Do not be afraid, but keep speaking, and do not be silent, for I am with you." That's the key phrase. That's the key phrase in these two verses, is God saying to Paul, "Look, I am with you." And in times of fear and discouragement, it's easy to feel all alone, isn't it? It's easy to feel even that you've been abandoned by God. And so the first thing that the Lord wants to reassure us of in the darkest trial is that He's there. That He is there in the midst of it. You might feel like you're all alone, but you need to cast aside your fear or your feelings and stand on faith, stand on the truth of what God's Word says. Because God always meets the fear with the reality of His presence. Let me give you some examples. In Isaiah 41, verse 10, the Lord says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God." Can I hear you say, "Your God"? Now say, "My God." That's what He's saying. "I am with you. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Amen. David, who knew a lot about dark times, David, who knew a lot about being maligned and feeling alone. I mean, he was for probably 15 years of his life being chased all over the countryside by King Saul, who was saying all these, you know, horrible rumors and lies about David. David would write in Psalm 23, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." It was said of Jesus in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 and 6. "For He Himself has said, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you,' so that we may boldly say, 'The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?'" Jesus says, "Look, remember this. I'm never going to leave you nor forsake you." And the response to that in our heart should be, when we grab a hold of it, is that we boldly then respond, "Hey, God's my helper. I don't need to fear man." In 1 John chapter 4, verse 18, it declares, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear." Guys, we are loved with a perfect love. The perfect love of God. It was the love that led the Father to send the Son in order to save us. It was the perfect love of the Father that led Him to send His only begotten Son, His beloved Son, in whom He was well pleased, to come to this earth and to give His life on a cross for you and I, to take upon Himself the wrath of God that we deserved. It was the love of God, that perfect love. And once we respond to what Jesus did and we give our hearts to Him, He doesn't abandon us. No, He says, I'll always be there. And so the Lord reminds us of His presence in those times, because when I am aware of His presence, and when I am walking in that reality, in the reality that God is with me, that God is behind me, that God has bought me with a price, that God loves me, then I have that strength to trust Him to see me through. The reality of God's presence with Paul was not just meant to cast out his fear, but it was also meant to be his strength to keep on sharing, to stay active, because the Lord said to Paul, "Keep on speaking and do not be silent." You see, fear has a way of paralyzing us. It cripples us. Fear brings us to that place where we just want to run and hide. We just want to isolate ourselves. We just want to check out when our hearts are filled with fear and anxiety. Fear robs us of our strength. It weakens our resolve. But the reality of the Lord's presence is meant to do just the opposite. It's meant to motivate us and inspire us to keep on going. In Paul's case, it was to keep preaching. to keep doing what God had called him to do there in Corinth, to fulfill his mission and to stay the course. In your case, it's to keep on going and to keep on doing whatever God has laid out for you in your sphere of influence. It's being who God has called you to be in your family. It's being who God has called you to be in your church. It's being who God has called you to be in your friendships. It's being who God has called you to be in the workplace. And it's fear and discouragement that oftentimes gets us just to that place where we just want to remove ourselves. And there's a lot of people doing this today. We just want to check out. We just want to go, I don't know. No, the reality of God's presence with us is meant to inspire us and to strengthen us. And here's what's amazing in those moments. Here's what's incredible about those times. Your weakened condition prepares you to be a vessel where the perfection of God's power can be manifested. And I have learned this repeatedly in my own life. When my strength is depleted, when I am weary, when I just feel empty, when I'm at that place where I just find myself saying, Lord, I've got nothing. That's a lousy place to be physically and in the flesh, but it's a great place to be spiritually. It really is. Because what that does is it opens up the door for God to send His grace and to meet us in those moments, and He encourages us. And then He allows us to be a channel through which His grace and His power flows. And He works through our lives in the midst or in spite of our weakness, and we find ourselves in a place where then God gets the glory because we find ourselves saying, I have no idea how that happened. So the Lord says to Paul, I'm with you, so keep on going. Stay the course. So the first word of encouragement for Paul and us is the reminder of the Lord's presence. Number two, it's the reassurance of His promise. God says to him, hey, no one is going to attack you or hurt you. Now this must have been a huge encouragement to Paul, especially considering everything that he had been through. I mean, so far, in every city that he had been beaten or attacked or threatened and run out of town. But God says, hey, this is going to be different. This is going to be different. He would receive this promise. No one is going to touch you. No one is going to bring you down. That was the promise to Paul. What about to us? Well, here's the great thing, folks. Here's the awesome thing, church, is we're told there are over 3,000 promises in the Bible to the believer in Jesus Christ. Yeah, we're told this in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, for all the promises of God in Him are yes, and in Him are amen, to the glory of God through us. All the promises of God in Him, that's the key word, in Jesus. Now, here's the cool thing. When you give your life to Jesus Christ, two miracles happen. One is Jesus comes through His Spirit to live and to dwell in your heart and to make it His home. But the other great miracle is this. You get placed in Jesus. You get placed in Him. So when God looks at you, He sees you in His Son. And because Jesus has fulfilled all of the requirements that were a part of the Old Testament system for those promises to be true, because Jesus has fulfilled them already, we get the blessings, we get the benefits because of what Jesus does and that we have been placed in Him. All the promises of God are yes and amen. They are certain and they are true. That's what that means. Promises of grace, promises of provision, promises of safety, promises for death, and promises for life. We could go on and on and on. And God meets Paul in this moment and He gives them this reassurance of the promise. And then number three, He gives them the right perspective about the city. You see, fear distorts our perspective. Fear makes us see things in the wrong way. Fear clouds our vision. And fear has a tendency to put our focus on ourselves. When we are fearful, when we are discouraged, we get very myopic. But God wants our focus to first be on Him. That's why He brings Paul first to that place of, hey, I'm with you. You need to understand that. You're not alone in this. I am with you. He wants Paul's eyes off of the situation, off of the past, off of the pattern that has been a part of every city that he's gone to. And Paul, I want your focus right now on me. And secondly, he wants our focus on his mission. And this was the perspective God wanted Paul to have. So he says to him, Paul, you need to understand, I have many people in this city. Now here's the idea. It wasn't that God was saying, hey Paul, you don't realize it, but there's a lot of Christians here. There's a lot of people that already believe in Jesus that are ready to rally around you. No, that's not what God was saying. What God was saying is, I have a lot of people here, people that I have called, people that I have chosen. They don't know it yet, but that's why you're here. They're going to hear the message of my son, and their hearts are going to be touched. I've got a lot of people in this city. That's the perspective that he wanted Paul to have. Paul might have been intimidated by that city and its wickedness, but God saw it as a field that was ready to be harvested. But if Paul was distracted and crippled by fear, he was going to miss out on the blessing of what God wanted to do. So he had to overcome this fear. Now, I believe that this is God's perspective about this city. He's got many people here. It's a harvest that's ready to be harvested. I believe that this is God's perspective about North County. And yes, and praise the Lord for this, there are many, many churches in North County, but if you added up all the people going to all of those churches, we are still making a small dent concerning the big population of people in North County, which means there's a lot of people here that don't know Jesus. There's a lot of people here that are on their way to hell. There's a lot of people here that are lost and they're discouraged. Many people in this city. And we're praying through some things right now concerning just a desire to step up our efforts at making an impact in our city. Making an impact in various places. God's been giving some people around here, part of our church family, some vision about some things that I'm excited about, that we're praying through. And as it comes to fruition, as God leads, we'll share a little bit more about some of those things. But that's God's perspective. So God comes to Paul, and he gives them a reminder of the reality of his presence. He gives them the reassurance of a promise. He gives them the right perspective about the city. And this was the result of that word of encouragement that came to Paul. Look at verse 11. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. Now this is significant. You might look at that and go, a year and a half, big deal. Well, this was a big deal, because Paul rarely stayed anywhere very long. He rarely stayed anywhere a couple of months, because he was on the go. He was a church planter. He would get things planted, turn it over to somebody to then pastor. That was Paul. But after he receives this word, you know what he does? He plants himself a year and a half. It was the second longest stay that Paul ever had in a city, second only to Ephesus. He was there for 3 years. But he stays here in Corinth. He fixed himself in that city. He planted him there. He wasn't going to run. He wasn't going to hide. And it's because he took comfort in the presence of God with him. Because he received strength from the promise. And because God put his vision in perspective. Now I want to bring application to us here today. Because I know that in this room, there are some of us here that are going through various things. And maybe for you, you right now, you're in a marriage that just is really hard. It's really difficult. It's a struggle. You're not getting along. And maybe, you know, you're married to a spouse who doesn't know the Lord or isn't walking with the Lord. But there's nothing that has been done that is any biblical grounds to leave that marriage. And you've been discouraged and you've been fearful and you've been thinking, you know, I just don't know. Hey, stay the course. Know this, God is with you. He is there. And His promises apply to you, and He wants you to see His perspective in this, that He is doing something in your heart in the midst of that difficulty where His glory is going to be revealed, but you need to stay the course. Maybe you're in a job situation that just has been tough, and you've been praying and praying and praying that God would open up a door to go somewhere else, and He hasn't. But it's gotten so tough that you've just been, you know, in that place of just going, you know, I'm just going to quit. And I know that this would be stupid because I can't afford to do that, but I'm just sick of it. Stay the course. Realize God is with you. He is there. Oh, I don't know. Whatever your situation is that you might be going through today, take comfort from what God says to Paul here. He gives them the reality of His presence, the reassurance of the promise, and then he opens up his perspective so that he would see what is going on in the situation he's in from God's point of view. And that's what we need. In the midst of the difficulty, the trial, that we need to say, God, I need to trust in Your presence. I need to believe in Your promises. And God, I need You to open up my eyes because I need You to see this situation. Help me see the situation from Your perspective. Because that's God's heart. You see, there's two ways to go through life. There's two ways to go through these difficult times. You can go through them on your own, and that's a rough road. Or you can go through them with the One who died to give His life to set you free from sin, who went to the cross to show how much He loves you and the heart that He has for you. And knowing that He's not going to then abandon you, but He wants to be your strength in the midst of that rough time and that difficulty. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your grace that meets us, Lord, in the midst of our trials, in the midst of our difficulties, that, Lord, You are there, that You are near. And God, I pray today that for all of us maybe struggling through things right now, that we would grab a hold of, that we could then today be planted in the realization of who You are, Your presence, Your heart, that we would take comfort and find strength in Your promise, and that, God, we would have Your perception, that we would see our situation, our world, from Your perspective. Thank You, God. Thank You, Lord. As we remain in this attitude of prayer, Joe's going to play a song right now and Sarah's going to sing. And I want you just to pray this in. I want you to take that situation maybe that you're dealing with, struggling with, and just say, Lord, Lord, forgive me for my fear, my lack of faith. And Lord, I want to believe today that You are here, that You're in the midst of this. Lord, I need to grab a hold of Your promise. Just tell Him that. As he plays this song, if you need prayer up front, or people on our prayer team, just come up and get with one of them and say, you know, I need you to pray for me today. But we have some time here right now this morning, and before we run out of here, let's just take this moment and just bring our hearts before the Lord. Lord, we thank you for that love, that you love us so much. And the greatest demonstration of God's love for us was seen at the cross when Jesus gave his life. And we're going to close our service this morning by receiving communion together to celebrate the death of Jesus and celebrate the life, to remember his death and to celebrate the life that he has given for us. But the Bible warns about partaking of communion in an unworthy manner, which basically means if a person hasn't yet given their life to Jesus Christ, or if they're a person who's just living in blatant rebellion and sin, and they have no intention of changing that, turning away from that sin to follow Christ, to partake of the elements is basically saying, I know that you did this for me, but I really don't care. And so as the elements are passed out today, if you are in that place, I want to encourage you to not partake of the elements. But there is another alternative. The other alternative would be today to open up your heart to Christ, to turn from your sin, to say, you know what, Jesus, I'm tired of going through this life alone. I need you. And I realize how much you love me. And if you'd like to do that, to open up your heart to Jesus, I want to give you an opportunity right now. I'm going to pray, and I'm going to ask all of you who are believers, and if you're here, just all of you to pray with me. For those of you who are Christians, you're not getting saved again. Just kind of think of it in a way as just a recommitting or a renewing, in a sense, of your vows, just expressing your love and your heart to Jesus. But if you're here and you haven't been walking with the Lord, or you've never received Christ for the first time, you pray this, meaning this with all your heart. And Jesus is going to come in today. He's going to forgive you of your sins. He's going to cleanse you, and he's going to do a work in you. Let's have all of you, let's repeat this prayer after me. Dear Jesus, I thank you for dying on the cross for me. And I admit that I'm a sinner, that I need a Savior, that I'm lost, and I need to be found. So I ask you today to come into my heart, to forgive me of my sins, to cleanse me, to make my heart your home. And from this day forward, I want to walk with you. I want to love you. I want to live for you and not for myself. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. As the these guys play this next song, the brothers are going to pass out the elements, and I want to encourage you just to hold on to them, and we'll receive of them together.
What can take a dying man, raise him up to life again? What can heal a wounded soul? What can make us white as snow? What can fill the earth? What can mend our brokenness? Our brokenness. And mighty, awesome, wonderful is the Holy Cross.
And Lord, we rejoice today in the power of the cross, that it has the power to set men free, that it has the power to transform lives, that in it, Lord, in your death and your resurrection is the power to make us new creations in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Lord. As we hold these elements in our hands today, this little piece of bread that speaks of your body that was broken. And this cup of juice that speaks to us and reminds us of your blood that was shed. Lord, we are forever grateful. Lord, our hearts are stirred within us of the reality that we were lost. We were on the road to spend eternity in hell, separated from you. But you did something that we couldn't do. And you made a way for life and peace and holiness and righteousness to become a part of who we are in Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for the power of the cross. Let's partake of the elements together. We did that at our men's retreat. Sandy Adams encouraged us to take that cup as a symbol of our lives and just being broken before the Lord. Because when we're broken, He can then heal. We're saying, God, we're weak. We need you. Let's stand together. If you prayed with me today to rededicate your life to the Lord or to give your life to Him for the first time, Lord bless you. It's an awesome thing. And our desire as a church is to help you grow in that relationship with Jesus, because that's what this is all about. And so before you leave today, I would encourage you to come up and get with one of these guys or gals up front and just let them know, hey, I prayed with Pastor Rob today. We want to give you a Bible. We want to give you a couple things to help you grow in your relationship with the Lord. If you were here and maybe just rededicating your life, I just really want to encourage you, tell somebody that you maybe came with who you know is a believer that you did that today so that they can encourage you and help you to just stay the course. And I want to just encourage you all as we leave today to rest in and find your strength in the reality of God's presence with you. And the reassurance of His promises to you. And that will help us to have the right perspective about where we're at and what's going on in our world and in our immediate sphere of influence. To see that situation the way God sees it. And that's what we need. Amen?